Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, your co-host for Ask the Pastor Now, the program that seeks clear answers to life's questions by relying on God's Word. We welcome your comments and questions as we study God's Word for truth, not our opinions. We're in a study of the book of Acts from the Bible. Last week, we began chapter 3, and this week, we will wrap up that chapter and move on to Acts chapter 4. The passage allows us to see a great example of how we should respond to the accusations of religious people. We want you to be a part of this program. Please share your questions and comments with us. Just email your comments and questions to ask@askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. Now, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, quite amazed. I mean, here we are starting the program. Everything was looking so quiet and mellow when suddenly, of course, that's right, opportunity knocked. Just as we're going to airtime, Jim was kind enough to announce he's about to become a grandpa yet a second time. And I thought, how exciting, I guess that makes me, and I realized, nothing. But I'm very happy for you, nonetheless. And that's exciting, Jim.
Don't forget who put these two young kids together. A beautiful service you presided over this union, a beautiful, beautiful wedding, and little Ava is expecting a baby brother. And you know, Pastor, how they announced it? I got a little book. It's actually two magnets, two big magnets that when you pull them apart, it's an accordion of pictures. And they're all of little Ava, who is 27 weeks old. And little Ava had a shirt on that said, "I'm going to be a big sister." That's how we found out.
So you discovered that, since that's a little young to be part of a major nonprofit organization program, you realize that maybe it meant something else, and in fact, someone else is coming to join the family, right?
There you go.
That's exciting. That's exciting. So a great way to get your years started, even though it's practically the end of June, but nonetheless, we're glad to see we're getting something started here. And so that's exciting. There's no way about it. And we're starting the program tonight, and equally exciting. Well, I don't know if it's equally, but nonetheless, we're excited about it. To any time we have a chance to get together and study God's Word, to share this time with our listeners, just a wonderful, wonderful time. So, Jim, why don't you open us in prayer and also take a moment and give thanks for the blessings of God on this new life coming to join your family.
Absolutely. And Pastor, did you counsel them at all about they've got more than just a year or two to have children?
Apparently I missed a chapter. Huh?
Yeah, you need to brush up on that counseling before the wedding that you do. Well, let's go to the Lord.
All right.
Heavenly Father, as Pastor Charles has said, this is a blessed event. Thank you so much, Father, and you've blessed us abundantly. My daughter, my son-in-law, thank you so much for Ava, the little baby that we thought there'd be a little more time, but they couldn't wait. We now have a baby brother for Ava, so thank you, Father. So, Father, we're gathered tonight both to study your word and also to give thanks. Father, we ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do, but tonight, Lord, mostly we just want to give our praise. You're worthy of our praise. You're holy. I pray, Father, that you'll give Dr. Lyons clear direction, the exact words you'd have him deliver, and our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. Throughout our land, may we humble ourselves pray and seek your face. May the lost be saved, and the saved yield their will to yours. God, please spare our nation. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the wonderful, matchless name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please email us your prayer request at btr@rightlines.com. We also love to hear your praise reports about how God answered in your life. So share your prayer and praise reports by emailing us at btr@rightlines.com. Again, that's btr@rightlines.com.
You know, Jim, there was also another item that came in just prior to airtime. I'll just read the article that popped out. Actually, an email just received that a broad coalition of Protestant, Catholic, Orthodox, Christian, and Jewish leaders, joined by civic and business leaders from around the nation, have signed an open letter to the United States Supreme Court, vowing that they will not honor any decision by the Supreme Court which will force us to violate a clear biblical understanding of marriage as solely the union of one man and one woman. The letter was published in an ad in the Washington Post and was signed by many prominent pastors, including Christian leaders from Texas, including Pastor Robert Jeffries, Robert Morris, Charles Hagee, Greg Matt, and Pastor Steve Riggle. This week also saw the Southern Baptist Convention release a statement on biblical marriage and the implications of the Supreme Court redefining marriage in their annual meeting. Statement signed by the current and 16 former Southern Baptist Convention presidents stated in part, "What the Bible says about marriage is clear, definitive, and unchanging. Consequently, we will not accept nor adhere to any legal redefinition of marriage issued by any political or judicial body, including the United States Supreme Court. We will not recognize the same-sex marriages, our churches will not host the same-sex ceremonies, and we will not perform such ceremonies." Now, what strikes me about this, first of all, is just, you know, growing up, I don't think anybody would have imagined a day when even such an announcement would be necessary.
Right.
However, you know, it is ludicrous to, propose such things, but the reality is, I think every pastor in the days, I wish I could say years, but days probably ahead, you will be challenged with that question. Will you perform such marriages, if you can even call it a marriage? The reality is marriage is sanctified by God. It is holy. It is distinct and unique by God's word, by his establishment, not by the establishment of a constitutional amendment, not by the establishment of a act of people that perhaps have been spending too much time in the hallowed halls of the Supreme Court and not enough time on their knees in prayer. Mm-hmm. So the reality is, I think every pastor has to make that decision, and I would hope that it's sort of a non-issue for them in this respect. And I know a lot of people right at that moment may have started to turn off their ears thinking, well, it definitely is an issue. Here's my point. For believers, whether you're a pastor or an individual, there are certain things that we should have nailed down and settled a long time ago. At the moment of salvation, at the moment that we accepted God's word, we should have made a decision, much like Daniel, and to purpose in our hearts not to defile ourselves with the king, whether it's a king or a president or a Supreme Court justice, with their standards. We have to honor God in everything that we say or do. To the greatest extent, we should be the finest citizens in the country because we're trying to honor the powers that be. But by the same token, when those powers move beyond the scriptures and into their own egos, we have to honor God first. So I don't think it should be a tough decision from the standpoint of arriving at a decision. I think our decision was arrived at long ago when we chose to obey God. And so I think that's important. And I hated to get too sidetracked there, but I thought since this is something that has just been released, we need to get that word out there and remind people that we don't have to wait for a news update. You don't have to wait for an edict from the court. You should read your Bible for yourself and realize that you have a decision to make to obey God. Jim?
Right. Well, Pastor, you recall earlier in the week, or maybe the latter part of last week, Franklin Graham, who heads up now the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, has he's boycotted certain stores because of mm-hmm. their ads showing gay marriage. And so would you look past what we're seeing and hearing, and I know there's probably some parallel where others in the Bible have, you spoke earlier of Daniel, but mm-hmm. look down the road and tell me where you think we're headed, Pastor. It's so many times that I think, is this always going on, but we just didn't know about it? Or is this like a wildfire, suddenly everybody is deciding, wow, I'm not going to be typical. I'm going to go this route, and I'm going to be defiant, and look where it's gotten us. What do you see down the road for the United States?
Well, without repentance, without humbling themselves, seeking God's face, I see an awful lot of judgment coming our way. That is a simple reality. Historically, every nation that has chosen to not only dishonor God, but to dishonor family, this also established by God, puts themselves in jeopardy, puts themselves in the path of judgment. And I think especially for a nation that has been as blessed as we are, we will face a heavier judgment. Does God hold others accountable differently? I think so. I think when you've been given greater opportunities, greater blessings, greater teachings, you're held to a higher standard. And I think America has been greatly blessed for generations. And with our continuous act of rebellion, and you know, it did not just suddenly start. It may have become more obvious in the last 6 or 7 years. Can't imagine what's been going on in that time frame, but the reality is that is when we've seen it flame up. The reality mm-hmm. is the coals of disobedience have been warming for way too long. We have spent too much time in our churches going through a symbolic worship. We've done a lot of religious things. I think if you really wanted to look and pinpoint a date, I think you could certainly look back and say the date when America took prayer out of school. I think if you're really going to be an honest historian, you would go a little further back and realize that prior to that event taking place, we began taking God out of the scriptures. We began playing with the Word of God. We began tampering with the translations. We began taking Jesus out of there. We began taking out his deity. We tampered with the Word of God too often. A lot of churches only use a symbolic Bible. There's not enough remaining in that you can find the truth. And so I strongly encourage people, do not be so anxious to run out to the nearest bookstore or online to order the newest edition of a Bible coming out when you've already got the Word of God. And you say, oh, it'll be easier to understand. Well, the only way you change it is to change it. And how far away from the truth do you want to move? That would be like saying, well, you know, I'm looking down the highway and I see that they're saying there's construction on a bridge out up ahead. That's not something I want to see. So I'm going to cover up my windshield with a pretty picture of a sunset and I won't have to look at that. You know, that's may be rather soothing if you don't mind screaming and the sounds of, you know, metal and glass, but crashing. The reality is we can't close our eyes and try to change the message. We have to be honest with ourselves and look at what God's Word says, uncompromising. God is not a big bully sitting up on the hillside throwing rocks down at us. He is someone who's trying to change our hearts, draw us close to him so that he can bless us. That's the irony. It's nothing like somebody who's just on an ego trip. God is God, and he has every right to be our leader. He is our Heavenly Father. And, you know, a godly father is something people should be appreciative of. You know, we have Father's Day coming up. That's a wonderful thing where we try to honor fathers. You know, but I think fathers who put God first ought to be the fathers that we recognize in particular, those that have spent hours in prayer for their children, those who have wept, you know, to see God do something special in the lives of their children are the fathers I want to draw attention to and honor and appreciate. And we have a Heavenly Father who so loves us that he gave his own son for us. I think he has earned our love and our respect more than once. And certainly it is our responsibility to honor him. And for believers, I don't think you need a declaration. I'm thankful people have done such declarations. And, you know, it's a Texas thing, I think, to draw a line in the sand and say, this is the side we're on, and we're not going to compromise. I think that's important, and I appreciate it. I think more people need to speak up and be heard, which is a combination, by the way. You can speak up, and it may still not show up on the evening news. But the reality is, it makes news in heaven, and that's significant. But I think more than declarations, more than announcements, the world needs to know that we've already decided a long time ago whose side we're on, and that we're going to be faithful to that. Because we, as believers, will be faced more and more with decisions to make. And if you make the decision up front, it gets a whole lot easier. So before, you know, whether it's the government or a local person in power, a little mini dictator who says, this is the way it has to be because you're just a hate person. No, they can throw the label on you, but you're a person of love and compassion. And what you would hate to do is to dishonor God in the process. Because if you compromise what you believe about God, then you can't be trusted on anything with anything else. That's the simple reality.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So, yes, our nation is not exempt. We are not somehow above it all. If we defy God and we defile ourselves, we can anticipate a judgment that will come with it. So,
Right. Believers,
be faithful. That's the word.
Yeah. Well, you know, Pastor, as I was growing up, I think one of the pivotal times in my life is when no-fault divorce was, I guess, passed into law. I think it had to be a law. And that way it gave it was hard to dissolve a marriage in the old days. It required that you stick it out, and then I don't know what the statistics are, but you just didn't see and hear it all the time. Now, 1 in 2 marriages in the United States end in divorce. So I'm seeing 40 and 50 years later the results of that legislation, how that changed. Now we have a lot more children that have absentee fathers, single parent, children raised by a single parent. And now we're seeing the results of that. And I just wish, hope, pray that there'll be a revival. You know, I shared this with you the other day when I drive into downtown Houston at, 5:45 in the morning. It's still dark, and I see the lights coming on in the buildings. And I just keep thinking of that great city, Nineveh, and how Jonah was sent to preach to that city, and how it was a huge revival. And I just keep thinking of that and praying that God will have enough mercy and compassion on us to give us a revival, to cause that, to raise someone up to lead us into a revival. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I certainly believe that that not only happens, but it happens one individual at a time. And so wherever you are, you can commit from this moment forward, you will be part of the revival that turns the world around. You know, start right where you're at. Be faithful to the witness and to your faith in Christ. Jim, you restated our confidence and belief in a marriage, that a couple need to commit to that. But often, whenever any statement like that is made, the only reaction we hear back is simply people who are saying, oh, but you don't know my situation. So let me just touch on that for a moment. I think just about every situation needs to honor God and begin some growth. But then every marriage, there's two free wills going on, and both of them fighting for control, when both of them need to turn it over to God. But having said that, let me say this. If you are being abused emotionally or physically, draw the line. Separate yourself. Don't put up with that nonsense. The man or woman who abuses somebody else is a bully, and they are a sad excuse for a human being. They are not somebody who is honoring God by any means, and they cannot hide behind the scriptures and say, oh, you have to yield. No, that's nonsense. That's not what the scripture says. So be aware of that. With all that we say about the sanctity of marriage, if a person is part of that union and is being unsanctified, is living a violent side, that is not an excuse for them to be allowed to abuse you. That is wrong. And pity the pastor who doesn't recognize that. Marriage is supposed to be sanctified and holy and blessed, but it takes two people putting God first to really begin to imagine what a marriage can become. So if you feel like your marriage is not what it needs to be, both of you should be humbling yourselves and seeking God's face and putting God first each and every step of the way. You know, and realize that, understand that, how very important it is to discover what God would like to do in your life.
You know, right.
Once we run in our own strength, we will never become what we could have been. We will never understand that until the day we release and turn back to God and find His perfect will.
You know,
that is so very important. Go ahead.
You know, Pastor, I was just thinking how the word politically, or the words politically correct, keep coming up. And we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Hey, God is a person. And if we're so afraid we're not going that we're going to hurt somebody's feelings, that is clearly in violation of God's word. And we try to smooth it over and try to be so kind that we don't hurt their feelings. What are we doing to God's feelings? He can't be pleased with that. So I think it's time we remember, when we're politically correct, we're probably godly incorrect.
That's
all
true.
Right,
that's very true.
That's just Jim having a comment.
Okay. All right, now we can put the soapboxes away and actually get into our purpose for the evening,
right,
which is, you know, last week we were going into Acts, I believe, chapter 3. And, you know, this was taking place a short time after Christ had ascended, after His resurrection, after the indwelling of the Holy Spirit came on people permanently and in power. When I say people, I mean born-again Christians. Peter and John had gone up to the temple at the hour of prayer to heal the man who had been crippled since birth. And like I said, he's just out there begging constantly. And they walked by and amazingly realized that, you know, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. And the man is immediately healed. I don't think we touched on it last week, but I think that immediate statement pretty important. You know, I've seen, you know, fake healers over the years, F-A-K-E, not F-A-I-T-H. And, you know, I notice when they do their little act that, you know, the people wiggle and woggle and jump up and down, fall back down, and, you know, slowly get up, and suddenly they can walk and run around the room. You know, there doesn't seem to be that going on when God heals a person. They just seem to get up and they're healed, you know. Peter and John, in that moment, you know, such as I have, give unto thee, rise up and walk. You know, they rise up and walk. And it's an amazing thing. And the crowd around those people, you know, saw it and they looked and they were amazed at what they saw as a miracle of healing. Was it a miracle? Yes. Was it healing? Yes. But Peter and John go on to testify that, let's look at the miracle of Christ and express amazement that, why are these people so amazed by somebody being healed when you consider that this was done in the power of Christ? And would you expect less than that from God? He went on to declare that the real issue is that Jesus is the Christ, that they, these same people that had seen this, that this moment, you know, they're the ones that turned Christ over to be crucified. It's that same Christ that had been crucified that had given the power to this crippled man to be raised up and healed. In essence, he's taking yet another opportunity to remind the people, this was not something forward, not something new. This is the same Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the healing is coming in power. And so we now pick up Acts chapter 3, the fourth paragraph of Acts chapter 3. In fact, at verse 17, and now, brethren,
I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. And that little English word, wot, W-O-T, comes from a Greek word meaning to perceive with your eyes. In other words, Peter could see that what they did, what their rulers did, they did in ignorance. You didn't know any better is what he's saying, in essence. But here's something important. It doesn't change the reality of what took place. You know, we can do something and say, well, I didn't know. It doesn't change the fact that it's an act of disobedience. Verse 18, but those things which God before had showed us by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. So he's saying, regardless of your ignorance, the reality and the truth is that God is continuing to move forward and do what he said he was going to do in the past. He's going to do and has done and will continue to do. He said historically through the prophets. Jim, your comments, thoughts, questions at this point?
Well, Pastor, it says mouth of all his prophets. So the word all has some emphasis, has some meaning here. So would it be fair to say, or would it be accurate to say, that God doesn't send a prophet that has no agenda, right? So every That's prophet, true. He's saying that all his prophets, but those things which God before had shewed by the mouth of all his prophets. So he's saying, if I hear it correctly, that I'm sending prophets to give you the information you need, and we've ignored them or we've turned our back on them. Is that right?
That's true. That's very true. And I think there's this dual responsibility that is out there that we have to understand. One of the responsibilities is to the prophets, that they have to honor God and be faithful to their calling. A pastor, a prophet, a priest that is unfaithful in declaring the word of God. Are we getting divine revelations? No, the prophets already had their announcement given to them. And now we have the completed word of God. In theological worlds, we have a thing called a foreteller and a forth-teller. Both are considered prophets. Foretellers are the ones that we experienced in the Old Testament who were telling things that yet had not been known. So this was God telling them specific events and times and things. Forth-tellers are those, much as we have today, who get up in our pulpits and make the announcements based on what they see in the Word of God, declaring the truth of God's Word. And oftentimes God has told us, we do certain things, like we talked about the sanctity of marriage. We talked about, you know, honoring God and the way we conduct our lives. And all of those things need to be told. They need to be brought forth of people to hear. If the prophet is unfaithful, people suffer. He suffers, but also the people suffer because they're operating with incorrect information. And that's why it's so important to hold our leaders accountable to, you know, when the pastor gets up and says, well, I'm reading from Matthew 4 this morning, you need to open your Bible for yourselves. Look at Matthew 4 and see for yourself, is that what they're saying? Is they really reading from Matthew 4? Is he gone off somewhere else? Hold them accountable. The second part of it is, as I started to say there, we individually need to hold ourselves accountable to God. So, yes, the prophet has spoken. They need to be faithful to give a clear signal. By the same token, the people who hear the message need to respond honestly, with integrity, and be faithful. That's how a nation turns back to God, by not only the prophet speaking with a clear message, but the people responding to that message with honesty and integrity. And yes, this passage is very clear that historically God has spoken through the prophets, sent the word out there to let them to know that his son is coming. There is a Messiah. And then we roll into the fifth paragraph, verse 19. In fact, Jim, why don't you read that paragraph? And if you need to refocus your question based on what comes up in these next three verses, feel free to do so. And so beginning at 19 through 21 is the fifth paragraph.
Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of, there it is again, all his holy prophets since the world began. So, again, Pastor, we're seeing the word all his prophets, which to me sounds like all of them.
Mm-hmm. Very clear, very articulate.
Yeah, I
think you're right. You know, he will sometimes give a range or some period of prophets dealing with a particular slice of the issue. But if you think of the word repentance, which is what he uses as we begin verse 19, and I did a little misspeak a moment ago, let me clarify. I said this was paragraph 5. We began paragraph 5 here. This is all one sentence. That's why we had the three verses read. From verse 19 through the end of verse 21, it's just one sentence. And that's the first sentence of paragraph 5. I emphasize that because I want people to read it till they get to the end of the period so they get a clear thought of what God's trying to tell us. And then also take note of the paragraphs as we go through them to realize that those are full concepts that God's trying to share with us. It's important to look at those two elements in the same way that we would if we're reading somebody's letter. How much more important to understand the letter coming from God. And so, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins can be blotted out, refreshing can come. That is the message of the prophets. You know, you and I were talking prior to the broadcast. I think of Noah. Here's a man declaring repentance at a time that we don't normally think of evangelism going out, but he was doing it in a world where he was the sole righteous man left, and yet he brought his family, God protected his family and honored his faithfulness there. But the message of repentance has gone out for generations and continues to go out today. We don't hear enough pastors unashamedly, boldly, standing in the pulpit, standing in the streets, declaring, repent, repent. That's the message. It hasn't changed. Repent means to turn around a full 180 degrees and get back to God. Leave your sin. Let go of it. You know, what good is it? It doesn't help you at all. You know, our righteousness is filthy rags. Imagine what our sin must be like. You know? And here is Christ who died for us, covered us with his blood, so that we could separate ourselves and live a life of holiness. It's very important. And, you know, I love that little last phrase of that paragraph. God has spoken this by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The message hasn't changed. There's a continuity to God's truth. It doesn't change. You don't have to reevaluate it. It's still truth, period. It doesn't change. We move on to paragraph 6. Starts in verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. I like that little phrase. A prophet shall the Lord raise up unto your brethren, like unto me. So here was Moses declaring the truth of what God had to say to his people. He's reminding them that there's going to be another prophet he's going to raise up. It's establishing that process that there will always be leaders that God is giving us that are supposed to be faithful to his word. You know, it's a powerful address that he's giving to them about the consequences of unbelief. And Moses, the one that they held and they honored, you know, but also were disobedient to many times because they're disobeying God. And Moses is declaring God's word, basically. So here it is, their favorite prophet also had to be ready to carry the word out, to make them aware of
mm-hmm.
it. In fact, Jim, really the passage we're speaking of there is in detail in Deuteronomy from the Old Testament, chapter 18, verses 15 and 19. If you have that handy, would you read that for our listeners?
I do. And can I just take a second, Pastor, and take us to one of my favorite scriptures, because I think it has application here also. In Jeremiah 3:15, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart. And I was just, you know, you're saying a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Sounds awfully similar to according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. So it sounds like not just prophets, but pastors are brought into the responsibility of communicating on behalf of God. Is that correct?
And really, pastors are that group that I'm referring to when I say that forth tellers, the pastor's responsibility is to declare forth what the Word of God says. We have it before us. We need to read it, to share it. You know, we're supposed to devote time to study it. I know pastors get extremely busy going about the work of ministry. Sadly, sometimes they do that to the exclusion of the meat of the ministry, which is to understand and declare the Word of God. The nice thing about programs and events is they can be counted and checked off. You can tell somebody what you did this week. You know, I've been studying, and I think I've shared with you a couple of times some of the material I've been amazed with, reading about a man's life, a gentleman named John Hyde. He passed away, and I believe it was about 1910, but died fairly young age simply because he literally burned out in ministry. Such a man of prayer. It was interesting to me that towards the end of his life, they took him to the doctor because he was becoming more and more in pain and hurt. And when he went to the doctors had ran all their tests and came to the conclusion that the man's heart had actually shifted its position within the body.
Wow.
Because of the amount of time this man spent kneeling and prostrate and bent over in prayer. He had actually damaged his body just from the severity of his prayers.
Wow.
Most people never have to worry about that. Most people are never that ardent in their prayers, that much time kneeling and bent over, that they're going to be in danger of damaging their heart. But he did. And the amazing thing, you know, you read this man's life, there's some very interesting stories. I'll relate one to you that gives you a clue as to this man's life. He was invited to come speak at a church, and all these people are there, and they opened up their hymns, and they sang their praises, and they basically prepared this for worship, and they waited, and they sang additional songs and additional verses, because Pastor Hyde had not come out. He had stayed in the little room preparing, but not coming out, and they waited and waited, they're running out of verses, and he finally comes out, and as he's introduced, the way he was introduced, as is often the case, and you all may have experienced this and heard somebody introduced and said, oh, Pastor, come on now and share with us what God has laid on your heart for these people. And Hyde got up there and said, nothing. He has not given me anything for you tonight, and so I'm not going to get up here and just tell you my own thoughts. That wouldn't be right. So we're going to pray. And he began praying. And then other people began praying. Now, first of all, kudos to the pastor that has enough backbone to get up when he has spent time with God, earnestly seeking what it was to say, and realizing that no answer had come, get up and not try to wing it and just say, well, God didn't get back with me, so let me just share some things that are on my heart. No. Be honest. You know, we tell you to come up and share what's on God's given you. If you ain't got me nothing, don't give us something. Be honest. Let's seek God's face together. You know, most pastors, if they did that, we'd fire them on the spot because, hey, what's wrong with him? We paid him to give us God's message. You know, and for him to do what we asked him to do is, you know, that's not right. You know, we paid him a salary this week, didn't we? I think it was a good $10 or $20, I think. But, you know.
No reruns.
No reruns. No, please. Come on, folks. I hate reruns. You know, and so he gets up there. But, Jim, this was exciting. The man prayed and prayed and others prayed until past 3 o'clock in the morning. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, people started surrendering to missions, to projects, to things that have been on their heart. People began getting right where they had arguments and holding grudges and getting things resolved. Revival broke out. All because one man was not afraid to get up and say, I don't have the answer yet, so let's pray and see God's face. Mm-hmm. How different that evening would have been, and the missions that shot out from that church and changed hundreds and not thousands of lives, if he had operated in his own strength and got up and said, well, let me teach you a good lesson that I know from, you know, here Jesus wept, let me tell you about that. No.
Yeah.
He chose to be faithful and show integrity. And integrity is something that is sadly missing too often. So, you know, I'm not praising a man, but I am honestly telling you, here's a guy who had the backbone to stand up and be honest, even when it could have easily have embarrassed his own career, but he was willing to honor God, and revival broke out.
So,
Lord, give us
Pastor,
more people's backbone.
Absolutely. Pastor, that was Deuteronomy 18, and you want me to read 15 through 19, is that correct?
Yes, sir, if you'd be so kind.
All right. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see his great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Pastor, is that the first time putting words in my mouth comes about?
It's most likely the first event, and it's becoming very clear that, you know, these people had already been experiencing God's judgment. They had already become frustrated with it, and they're just like, I don't want to hear it anymore kind of attitude. And then God comes back and says, you know, this is what they were praying. Don't let me see the fire anymore. I don't want to experience judgment. Just give me somebody else. So God the same said, all right, you've had Moses. I'm going to raise somebody else up. I'm going to give you another prophet. You're going to hear it, and you're going to have to respond to it. I'm going to require it. And that's what happens when God's people, I mean, he wasn't speaking to a heathen nation. He was speaking to God's people. And they were being disobedient. They didn't want the ruler that they had gotten. As much as they speak of Moses, they didn't have who they wanted. And, you know, God said, I'm going to step in there, and I'm going to give you what you need. That's what you asked for. I'm going to honor your request. And we have to be careful sometimes. You know, what we ask for is what we get. And
right.
That's what happened in this passage. You know, we're getting back to our main text now in verse 23. And it shall come to pass. Here's Peter talking to this audience again. It's going to come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. In other words, people will die from disobedience, and it happens. Sometimes you see people that maybe at one time were very godly, but they walk in rebellion, they walk in disobedience, and God has to take them home early. We read about that in the Thessalonians letters. In verse 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken and have likewise foretold of these days. So in other words, here's, again, another little subset of the prophets, not going back like to Noah's time, but instead now we've got these new ones coming in from Samuel forward that are reminding the people death and destruction is what comes if you choose to live a life of rebellion against God. That's the price, that, you know, there is this everlasting death. Ye are the children of the prophets of the covenant which God hath made with our fathers, verse 25 says, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one from his iniquities. That is what Jesus was sent here for, to not only to redeem us, not only give us the forgiveness of sins, but to let us know we need to turn away and turn to God. And so that's the message Peter is now telling all these people. They've been drawn to the fact that this man has been healed, and Peter's not letting that moment get away without reminding them, listen, this is a small thing. This man being physically healed seems like a stunning miracle to you, but trust me, that's small compared to what God is ready to do amongst his people, which is to turn them back to him, free them from their iniquities, and allow them to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ in essence. So be aware of who you're willfully turning away from. Be aware of that fact. It's so very powerful and important.
Pastor,
Yes, sir.
There was a very difficult movie for me to watch. As a matter of fact, I almost walked out of it. I was with a friend of mine because Al Pacino had such a vicious mouth, and he was so anti-Christ in this movie. And I turned to my friend. I said, I don't need to watch this. This is ridiculous. And he looked at me and he says, because Al Pacino was playing Satan in this movie. And he says,
okay,
well, how would you expect Satan to act? And I had to pause for a minute and think about that. But in that movie, there was a line he said that this verse just brought out to me. He said, and I'll use his voice, he said, God is an absentee landlord. I don't know if you saw that movie or not, but that is as close to an Al Pacino as you'll ever hear. But he said, God is an absentee landlord. And here we're reading that ye are the children of the prophets. And so we keep seeing prophet after prophet. That doesn't sound like God's an absentee landlord. He keeps sending his messengers, and he keeps giving us examples. That doesn't sound like an absentee landlord to me. Does it to you?
Not at all. He is very much involved amongst his people. And, you know, if you have the letter sitting there in front of you, you don't necessarily have to have the king standing there. If you have the king's messenger, you don't have to have the king standing there because it's as good as him being there. Think of it this way. We have a thing, we send people to other lands, and they are there, and they reside at the embassies, and they are our special representatives in a foreign land. When you step onto the embassy grounds, a U.S. embassy, you are on U.S. soil. If you go to speak to the people who are there at that embassy representing us as a nation, you're as good as speaking to the people of America. How you treat them tells us what kind of a nation you represent. Because once you walk into that embassy land, you're walking on U.S. soil, even though it may be located halfway around the world, and you're speaking to the leadership of America, the people, when you address our ambassador. Now, having said that, this world acts like, hey, this is our place. Believers, you don't get a word. This is our place. Here's what they have to understand. You walk into a Christian's home. You walk into a God-fearing church, and God's word is being honored, and God's people are speaking. You have just stepped into the embassy of God. You've just stepped into his soil, and you are as good as being in heaven at that moment. And the ambassador is telling you what God has said. You mock and ridicule that ambassador, and you put out your cigarettes down there on the carpet, and guess what, folks? You might as well be in the embassy of heaven and mocking God, and there's a price to be paid for that. We need to understand that fact, that God's messenger is already in place. He doesn't have to come down and make a guest appearance because he's already sent his child.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, he sent Jesus Christ, what the passage is talking about here, but guess what? You and I are here too. We are representing the king, and we need to act like it. You know, we wouldn't be pleased if we had an ambassador in a foreign country that was living in an inappropriate lifestyle, because after all, he's supposed to be representing us. God's not going to be happy with us if we're misrepresenting him as his children. Because this is what the world's looking at to decide what is God like. They look at his children to see how we conduct ourselves. I've said it before, I'll say it again several times tonight, we are representing the king. We're on king's business, and we need to realize that fact. We have our embassies. They're called our homes, our churches. Wherever we walk, where we are an ambassador for Christ, we're representing the king. We need to be aware of that. You know, paragraph 1, chapter 4. Verse 1, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, now this is, again, reminding you, Peter and James are there, they're speaking up, the miracle has happened of the healing, but they are declaring the miracle of Jesus Christ to all these people. He has said, in essence, you were doing this out of ignorance, but you still did it.
and you were being really obedient to your leadership that we're doing. These are the religious leaders that pull this off. And as all that's going on, verse 1, as they spake unto the people, the priests, those leaders, and the captain of the temple and of the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus Christ the resurrection from the dead. You know, interesting, by the way, the group that was there, the captain of the temple, he's a military kind of person, religiously speaking, and the Sadducees, Sadducees being a group of the Jewish priests who did not, in fact, believe in the resurrection. I'm not just talking about Jesus' resurrection. They didn't believe in the concept of a resurrection at all. I think you can understand why the Sadducees were a bit upset, considering the fact that their principal doctrine and separation from the Pharisees was the fact that the Sadducees did not acknowledge that a resurrection is something that could happen. And here you've got a crippled man who's just been healed. You've got the Son of God who's just been resurrected and gone up to heaven. And here they are, Peter, James, out there declaring the resurrection from the dead. So, yes, the Sadducees are going to be pretty upset about this because you're sort of teaching the world that, oh, by the way, this just disproves everything the Sadducees stand for. So they are very powerfully religiously. They are second only to the Roman government with influence because they have nurtured a secular relationship. And now they are very outraged and upset. That's why they had brought the priests out, the captain of the temple. Saying the captain of the temple there is like saying, all right, also we're going to bring out our temple guards, probably if we need to do that to settle this place down, that is precisely what we'll do. Because remember, Jim, they're in there having their supposed prayer time. They're drawing the people together. And outside of the temple, here's all this healing taking place and lives being changed and things like that. And, you know, one thing about priests inside the temple, they sure don't like all that God stuff taking place outside the temple when they've already got their
right.
schedule for the day set up.
They're losing the affection. Yeah. They're losing the affection of the people, and here's this group pulling them away from, hey, we're the authority here. So they're jealous.
I mean, it'd be like somebody, you know, standing outside a church, leading somebody to Christ, and causing them to be late to go into the service. Come on, we've got service supposed to start here now. Let's get your priorities right. Yeah. No, you know, get them saved later. Yeah. I mean, it's almost that bad. In fact, it's probably worse because they weren't trying to get anybody saved. They were just trying to get them to go through the religious process.
Right.
And meanwhile, outside of the place, man's being healed, lives are being changed. The doctrine that Peter was presenting was a message of the resurrection. And like I said, this is directly in opposition to what the religious leaders could tolerate. By the way, easy way to remember the difference between Pharisees and Sadducees. Pharisees believed in the resurrection. They may have had their other issues, but they believed in the resurrection. Sadducees did not. If you want an easy way to remember it, since the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, that is why they were sad, you see. See?
Sadducees.
There you go. Work on that.
Sadducees.
I give you these little,
yeah.
They were so sad, you see. We try to give you those little memory gems to help you retain this.
I'll never forget that. Sadducees.
See?
That would make
you
sad,
sad,
wouldn't it?
You see what I mean, yes. So,
yeah.
Easy way to remember that. Pharisees believed in the resurrection. Sadducees did not. That's why they were sad, you see. And so, for this issue to be what Peter is preaching in front of these people who specifically, that's their doctrine, you know, wow, that's why it's right up in their face. Times haven't changed. The message of the resurrection is still a division line between people of faith and religious people. People of faith acknowledge the resurrection, the power of God. Jesus is the Christ, no question about it. Religious people, we have a process. You know, we have a service to conduct. We have this program we're going to do. You know, we get caught. Religious people get caught up in events and processes.
Right.
Christian people who put Christ first believe in the resurrection, and they're about doing the work of God. And that's important to understand. And they laid hands on them, according to verse 3, and they put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. So in other words, they're outraged at them, they're angry at them, they lay hold on them, they bring those guards out we mentioned, take a hold of them and put them away. In other words, they're basically locking them up for the night. Why? Because they're irritated with them, they're bothered by them, but they're religious people and they got services to conduct and they can't be disturbed. So we may be angry at you. We may want to beat you up, but we're not going to do it now because service is about to start. We're going to have some prayer time now. Isn't that an amazing contradiction? Basically,
yeah,
they were
civilized
and held over. We're civilized. We're going to whoop on you, but we're not going to whoop on you right now because it's prayer time. We need to go back inside. That's
right.
Basically what just happened in that one little verse. They laid hands on them, put hold on them for the next day because now it's eventide and we got business to take care of inside. That is basically what just happened. The other big thing that just happened is I looked at the clock and our time has slipped away again. So we're going to have to draw to a stop here. And I encourage people to come back next week. We're not totally out of time, Jim. You got a chance. If you have something you'd like to share, what's on your heart, by all means, do.
Well, Pastor, I think it would be appropriate here to give those who are listening in and soon from the archives, how do I become a Christian? What do I need to do? And I think, Pastor, you would say we need to first repent and agree with God that I'm going in the wrong direction. And then in the book of Romans, chapter 10, he tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So that's Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 tells you how to be saved. It's repenting, turning from the way you were, and accepting Christ. I need a Savior. My life hasn't gone the way I wanted it to go. I have failed. We all get there sooner or later, I think, Pastor. But it ties into exactly what we're talking about. These Pharisees and Sadducees said, you got to do it in your own strength. You got to do a certain ritual. And God is saying, no, do it my way. Am I right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I was thinking of that verse, you know, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's precisely what they did do. They did boast. They talked about all the good things that they had done, all the religious works they had accomplished. And here it is laid out on the platter for the person who couldn't do all the good stuff they could do. And Jesus says, you know, accept my son, repent and be baptized. He says, turn your hearts to me. And on that baptism, understand baptism is declaring what's already happened in your heart. It's really your first public testimony of what just transpired. So when we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and we believe in our heart that God's raised him from the dead, we are saved. And then we want to share with others. We want to tell others about the Christ that we just found out and accepted. Peter and John are doing some amazing things. And they're taking a moment in a situation and turning around to declare the gospel. Just like Jim did just a moment ago, telling you, walking you through those simple steps of faith. It is so very important. For those of our listeners tonight who said, well, you all spent an awful lot talking on the front end before you got into the Bible study. Wish you'd spent more time on the Bible study. Let me tell you something. That was the lesson. What's going on in the world today needs to be dealt with based on what does God's word have to say. And the message hasn't changed. We have to declare that Jesus is the risen Lord, and our lives need to be different as a result of it. Our nation needs to come back to God. And it begins with us individually choosing to be faithful to him. So every day from now on, you be faithful and put God first. By all means, join us again next week as we continue through our study in the book of Acts. Thanks, Jim, for joining. Thanks for being with us tonight.
Good night. Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.